Numbers, and we made it to chapter 34, and I want to do chapter 34 and 35 tonight, and then maybe just give a quick survey of the book. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be together and to focus on your word. We pray that the hour will be beneficial and profitable for each one that's come, in Christ's name. Amen. If you look at chapter 34, the first two verses say, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel, and say unto them, When you come into the land of Canaan, this is the land that shall fall unto you for an inheritance, even the land of Canaan with the coasts thereof, or the borders thereof, and your south quarter shall be from the wilderness of Zin along by the coast of Edom, or the border of Edom, and your south border shall be the outmost coast or edge of the salt sea eastward." Okay? So that in chapter 34 you can expect to find the outlines of the land of Palestine under the law. I've drawn a map up here, and our natural distinctions on this map, of course, are the Nile Delta down here, and this Mount Carmel promontory, one-third the way up the coast of Israel, and then the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And what you find in chapter 4, when it talks about the Salt Sea, we're talking, of course, about the Dead Sea, and actually you come down something like this to Kadesh and the wilderness of Zin. Kadesh is right on the border of the wilderness of Zin, and then it appears that the border swings up by a place called this little wadi. It's the Wadi El Arish. I'll draw an arrow like this out here in the Mediterranean Sea. This stands for the Wadi El Arish, which is thought to be equals the ancient brook of Egypt. Look at verse 5. "The border shall fetch a compass," King James, "fetch a compass" means it makes a turn, "from Asmon unto the river of Egypt." That word that is translated river of Egypt is really the word for brook, the brook of Egypt. And it's thought that the Wadi El Arish, this little stream running down into the Mediterranean Sea, just at the curve of the land of Palestine, the southwest curve, is the brook of Egypt. The word that's translated river in the King James should be translated brook. It is the word nakash. See this word right here? This is the word nakash. Looks like this, nakash. The normal word for river, for example, in Genesis 15, and is it verse 16? I don't remember the verse where it talks about the verse 18, I think it is, where it talks about the river of Egypt. The word is Nahar. I don't want all this to confuse you because I'm getting into a technicality here. Let me put it down here, okay? The word for river equals Nahar. Okay? And this is used in Genesis 15, verse 18. Now the question is the brook of Egypt to be equated with the river of Egypt? If it is, then this would be the same border as is mentioned in Genesis 15:8. I kind of doubt that that is true myself, but it's possible it could be. But I think it's pretty clear that this southern border would run something like this, okay? In verse 6, it says, "As for the western border, you shall even have the great sea for a border. This shall be your west border." That takes care of that. That's out here in the Mediterranean, which is the great sea, and this would be their western border. Verse 7, and this shall be your north border. From the great sea you shall point out for you Mount Hor. Now, there's a problem with Mount Hor. There's a Mount Hor, of course, down here where Aaron died, down south of the Dead Sea. But it's obviously that that's not this same Mount Hor. This is another place. And so a question arises about this northern border. In fact, the place names are difficult to locate. From Mount Hor you shall point out from your border unto the entrance of Hamath. It really is Lebo Hamath. Lebo Hamath can be located in modern-day southern Syria. And the goings forth from the border shall be to Zedad, and the border shall go on to Ziphron, and the goings out shall be at Hazer Enon. This shall be your north border. Now there's only one of those places that can definitely be identified today, and that's Lebo Hamath, which is in southern Syria. And there are two ranges of mountains that come down here in Syria. Does anybody know the names of those mountains? Lebanon Mountains and Anti-Lebanon Mountains. And on the southernmost end of those two ranges of mountains, there's two big peaks. They're both over 10,000 feet or very near to 10,000 feet. What are those two peaks? We have to have a course in biblical geography sometime. Mount Hermon and Mount Lebanon. Okay? They get snow on them. You can ski up there. At least you'll see posters of ski in Israel or ski in that area. It's not very good skiing, I'll guarantee you. And this, of course, is where the waters rise. The three streams come down out of here that form the Jordan Fault. So it's thought, since this Lebo Hamath is right over here, that Mount Hor is one of these mountains, that this would be the northern border, and that fits historically. In other words, when Israel goes in and settles a land and conquers it, this becomes their northern border. So it's thought that that fits historically. These other two towns, or three towns that are mentioned, Ziphron, Hazar, Enon, and so on, are thought to be up in this area, just a little bit north of Damascus, so that the northern border would run something like this and swing back like this. And that is, historically that fits, because that's where the half-tribe of Manasseh settled. Okay? And you shall point out your east border, verse 10, from Hazar Enon to Shepham, and this coast shall go down from Shepham to Riblah on the east side of Ain, and the border shall descend and shall reach into the side of the Sea of Shinaroth eastward. It comes right down here. Sea of Shinaroth is the ancient name for the Sea of Galilee. Okay? And the border then, verse 12, shall go down the Jordan, and the goings out of it shall be at the Salt Sea. This shall be your land. So this would be a border, you see. And you notice that it does not include these tribes that were east of the Jordan, except part of the half-tribe of Manasseh. Just one sort of summary statement. The borders of Israel under the law are less than the borders that were promised to Abraham. Abraham was promised from the river of Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. And that is interpreted several ways. I don't know if I can get all this in here. I'll try to draw a little map where we get this in and keep it somewhat in perspective. Up here in Armenia, 50 miles apart, the two great rivers that run together eventually some 1,400 miles away, they begin 50 miles apart. And they run way down like this, down the Mesopotamia Valley, and then they come together about 100 miles inland from the Persian Gulf. And if the river of Egypt in Genesis 15:8 is the Nile, then Abraham was promised, well, let's get these geographic things in here. Then if it's the Nile River, then Abraham was promised something that would look something like this. Or one could maybe even interpret it as going right across like this. If it's this little Wadi El Arish, then it would be similar, but it goes all the way to the Nile, all the way to Euphrates. Normally it's diagrammed this way, that this was what was promised to Abraham. And usually it stops at this Wadi El Arish. So Israel under the law is occupying a land that is less than the Abrahamic covenant, which should have been indicative to Israel that the Abrahamic covenant wasn't fulfilled under that condition. It ought to at least have said that to them, among other things. Any questions on that? Yes, question.
Yeah, it's kind of what we're talking about Sunday. What is it that motivates some people to
because it says to the Euphrates, and it doesn't make a distinction on this east side. Well, and I think that somebody just wants to take that to the Jordan and sort of, they may take it like this. That's correct, yeah. And it is at its largest geographic extent, perimeters, under, when David turns it over, that it ever was, right? But most likely, this is the right. I put a little bit too much east over here. I think this would be sort of the correct concept. In other words, you just go right up around the Fertile Crescent. Sort of have the idea. Okay. Anyhow, the point that the, and by the way, this is Jehovah now dictating the borders. This is not Moses dictating the borders. This is Jehovah speaking. So under the law, they have a lesser geographical area than they were promised under the Abrahamic covenant. And that's really indicative that they were not coming into their full inheritance under the law. They couldn't. In the latter part of this book, it simply says that when they get into the land, in verse 17, the names of the men which shall divide the land unto you will be Eleazar the high priest, who succeeded Aaron, and Joshua the son of Nun, and then they'll take one prince from every tribe and divide the land by inheritance, and the 12 princes then are named. So there would be a lottery, so to speak, and they would draw lots for their portion in the land. Okay? Okay. Now, Numbers chapter 35, in which we have really the portion for the Levites. Now the Levites are left out, see? They would not get a distinct place in the land. They were to function among all the people. And of course, the major responsibility of the Levites up to this point, for the last 38 years, has been what? What has been the major responsibility of the Levites for the last 38 years? The tabernacle. They're spending all their time with the tabernacle. They're moving it. They're transporting it. They're setting it up. They're keeping the lamps lit. There's a 24-hour vigil on the lamps, keep the oil burning, and so on and so on. And they have shifts working, and there's a morning sacrifice, and there's an evening sacrifice. And they're involved with the tabernacle. But when they get into the land, and the tabernacle becomes restricted in one place, then there isn't enough work to take care of everybody, so you got a lot of pastors, so to speak, out of work. So God's going to ship them all over the land. They don't have a definite geographical area that's going to be there. So this chapter is going to take care of the Levites. So in verses 1 through 8, you have Levitical inheritance, so to speak. I have to put this in quotes. Levitical inheritance. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give to the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in, and you shall give them and you shall give unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the city, which you shall give unto the Levites, shall reach from wall of the city round about 1,000 cubits round about. And you shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000. So, and the city shall be in the midst, and this shall be unto them the suburbs of the city. Now, you read that, and you think of Denver, and you think of Aurora, and Thornton, and Littleton, and what's that, Lakewood on the west there? Okay? But, that's a way out of proportion. The idea would be something like this. Here would be a tone that would be laid out to take care of X number of Levites. There would be X number of homes in the town, X number of streets, etc. Then outside of that, you would have pasture number one. Okay, and it would measure 1,000 cubits. If the cubit is the length of the average man's arm from his elbow to his fingertips, that's what they thought it was, and that comes out anywhere from 16 inches to 22 inches, normally 18 inches, a foot and a half. This would be 1,500 feet. And this would be pasture area number one. And it would be fenced off, so it would be enclosed. They would have barbed wire fence around there. And to show how much God looks out for these people, you wear out pasture number one, so you have pasture number two, which is another 1,000 cubits out here. And what God is looking out for them for is that they have plenty of pasture land to take care of their animals. Okay? So you have specific towns with pasture land. That's provision number one in the Levitical inheritance. Now, provision number two, he's going to tell how many. Verse 6, and among the cities which you shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities for refuge, which you shall appoint for the manslayer, a person guilty of manslaughter, and he may flee thither. And to them ye shall add 42 cities, so that all the cities which you shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities. Them shall you give with their suburbs. And the cities which you shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them that have many you shall give many. From them that that have few you shall give few. That is, if you're in in an area where there's lots of prosperity, you give much. Where there's not lots of prosperity, you don't have to give so much. Everyone shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance which he inherited. In other words, it was proportional giving on the basis of the tribe in which these Levitical cities would be founded. So provision number one, specific towns with pasture land. Provision number two, definite. 48 cities. Okay. So that not all the Levites would be involved in the ministry of the tabernacle. They would be involved in encouraging the reading of God's word and the understanding of God's word throughout the whole land of Palestine. So God was sort of killing two birds with, well, actually, he's killing three birds with one stone. Number one, he's taking care of the Levites. Number two, he's seeing to it that the word of God would be reinforced throughout all the tribes. If the parents wouldn't take it on their shoulders, it was on their shoulders, number one. I don't want to say if they wouldn't, but reinforcing what the parents were to do were to be the Levites. So God was taking care of that. Then he was taking care of something else. Jacob had prophesied under the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Levi would be scattered. He was an instrument of cruelty, remember? And he said, Simeon and Levi will be scattered among the children of Jacob and among the number of Israel. And you have a fulfillment of a prophecy that was made in Genesis 49:7, 450 years early. Okay, earlier. Okay. The reason that you remember the Lord was to be the portion of the Levites. The Lord was their inheritance. In Numbers chapter 18, I think it was. Numbers chapter 18. The Levites were not to have an actual inheritance except as they found this identity in these towns. Any questions about those 48 cities up to this point. Well, that's what the rest of the chapter deals with. We'll talk about those next, the six cities of refuge. Any other questions? Yeah, Clint? Oh, no, they lived in actual brick homes. Everything depends on the economy of the time. For example, the home that Abraham came from 700 years before this. Now listen to this. The average home in the town in which Abraham was raised had 5 rooms upstairs. And the downstairs were the servants' quarters. The family lived upstairs. They were nice homes. Yeah, they had homes. Yeah. Yeah, they built homes. Okay? Any other questions? What kind of homes they built is just like today, dependent on the economy of the time. When I was a child, I lived in a tenement house. It wasn't the multiple story tenement house. It was just a string of houses all in a row, and they put almost cardboard up for the walls in between. Everybody, you could hear everything through the walls, all in your neighborhood. And there were 12 houses right in a row, 12 families. After World War II, they sold those houses for $2,200 a piece if you lived in the end ones, and if you the two end ones went for $2,200, and we lived in one of the middle ones, they went for $2,000. My parents could not afford to buy that house after World War II. You live, the economy determines often what kind of house you live in. Same thing back there. Okay? Tribe like Judah would be a much more prosperous tribe than many of the others. But okay, let's move on. The next thing that the 35th chapter does then is to concentrate on the six cities of refuge in verses 9 through 34. The six cities. Remember now, these were Levitical cities, and they are called the cities of refuge. Okay? The first thing that we have stated is their purpose. Their purpose. And this is found in verse 11 and 12. Then you shall... verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, when you come over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you... You shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any persons or person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. The purpose of these city of refuge, the sixth city of refuge, is a refuge. Okay? Six cities as refuge for unpremeditated murder, or what we could say manslaughter, accidental homicide maybe, or accidental homicide. You got mad at your husband and you threw the skillet at him and you hit him right on the temple and he fell over and he died right there in the kitchen. And you really didn't mean to kill him. Maybe you did. No, you really didn't mean to kill him. You meant to just miss him and scare him, or you don't know what you meant because you were emotionally, you know, disturbed at the time. But you killed him. An accidental homicide. His nearest of kin could avenge his blood on you. And so the city of refuge was appointed for accidental homicide until, you notice it's very clear in verse 12, trial by law. In other words, it wasn't a permanent situation unless you were proven innocent by law. Then it could become a permanent situation until the high priest died. When the high priest died, we're going to see, you could be freed from the city. One of the key words that we have is the statement in verse 11, the qualifier. This is the big qualifier. The qualifier is in verse 11, the last word in King James. One that killeth any person, you notice they say at unawares. There's a little preposition in front of this word. The word is shegagah. We've already had that word. King James translates the word unaware. This is like the sin offering of Leviticus 4. And it speaks there of a person, if a soul sinned through ignorance, same word, shegagah, against any of the commandments of the Lord which he ought not to have done, and shall do against any of them, then he can bring a sin offering. Okay? In other words, he sins not without intent. He isn't violently, blatantly, blasphemingly challenging the law of God. He does it, what we could say, through ignorance or through error. This is this word, shegagah. Looks like this in English, and for those of you who are studying Hebrew, it looks like this. Shegagah. And it has a little preposition in front of it, looks like this. Okay? Okay. Shegagah, as we said, means through error. This was through error. Or it was not wittingly. Perhaps you got in an argument with your neighbor and you got angry and maybe you struck him and you killed him or something to that effect, you see. Manslaughter type situation that we have today. By the way, you see, in the Judaic Christian culture, you've heard that word. All the basis for jurisprudence in Western civilization, which follows a Judaic Christian tradition, and also we pick up Roman law along with it, the basis for that is in this Old Testament, what you're studying right now. And this is one of those bases for manslaughter and the degree of penalty that's going to be involved in the case. So the cities of refuge then are not just for any murderer. The qualifications or the delineations are going to be made explicit in the chapter. Verse 13 through 15 tells us their position or their geographical location. Their purpose is expressed here. Their geographical location is next. This is verse 13 through 15. Any questions on that, the first two, verse 11 and 12? The avenger there, maybe we should have qualified that. The avenger was normally the next of kin, the nearest of kin, the male who was the nearest of kin. Okay. By the way, you remember this provision was stated in the civil law that this would be a provision in Exodus 21:13. We had that under the civil law. See, in the civil law, there was provision made, or there was a statement made that there would be a place of refuge for a manslaughter charge. Verse 13 says, the geographical location. Of these cities which ye shall give, six cities shall you give for reference. You shall give three cities on this side of Jordan, and three cities shall you give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. Which means that even for the three and a half tribes that settled east of Jordan, there were three cities of reference. In other words, there were six cities on each side. And it isn't until you get, of course, to Joshua that you have the names of these cities. Joshua 20, if you want to later on, I'm not going to look up now. 7 through 9 gives the names of the six cities of refuge. After they get into the land and conquer it, then Bezer, Ramath, and Golan, all on the east of Jordan, and Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron, all on the west side of Jordan, become cities of refuge for accidental homicide. Okay? Okay, in verse 16 through 24, you have a differentiation, a distinction. In other words, a distinction between deliberate murder or murder with aforethought and accidental murder. Okay? So he goes through and he talks about somebody lying in wait with an instrument of iron or stone, and they're premeditately, they're going to kill this person, and they kill them, and so on. You get to verse 19 and it says, the revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. And you have a repetition of that. He is a murderer. He is a murderer. It's repeated in verse 16, 17, 18, all the way through verse 21. He is a murderer. He is a murderer. He is a murderer. He shall be put to death. So in verse 16 through 21, you have the murderer. You have capital punishment. Okay. Now look at verse 23, or verse 22. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying in wait, or with any stone wherewith a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then shall the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer, or the manslaughterer, or the one who committed accidental death, out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So the point simply is this. If you killed somebody accidentally, you could flee to any one of these six cities of refuge where you would be given protection and until your trial. Then at your trial, there would be a determination made whether you were guilty of premeditated murder or accidental death. If you were found guilty of murder, then your life would be taken from you. If you were found only guilty of accidental death, you could stay in that city of refuge until the high priest died. When the high priest died, it was somewhat like when a king died. They usually let a lot of prisoners free. You would be let free. Okay? Okay. In the 25th through the 34th verses, point D, there is a criteria, or there are criteria, for judging various cases. Look at verse 26. And if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of refuge, whither he hath fled, the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of refuge, the revenger of blood can kill the slayer. He shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return to the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout all your generations in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. Notice the plural. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. In other words, everything had to be established in the mouth of two or more witnesses. Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction or ransom, better translation, for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. In other words, nobody could buy his way out of first-degree murder. They were to be put to death. You shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the priest. In other words, if you were guilty of manslaughter, you couldn't buy your way, you couldn't ransom your way out of the city of refuge. Money couldn't get you out. You had to stay there until the death of the high priest. Now, verse 33 and 34 give sort of these are statements we have found before. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood it defileth the land. That is, the violence that is associated with murder and mayhem and anarchy and taking the law into your own hand corrupted the land. It was evil in the sight of God. It brought a stigma on the land. And so it says, the land cannot be cleansed with the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit, wherein I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. And what the Lord is saying is that he despises violence and murder and mayhem and anarchy that comes with taking the law into one's own hand. And Israel was not to be guilty of that. That's hurried. Any questions on the 35th chapter? Anybody think of an illustration where a guy died right outside the gate of a city of refuge? You read the statement in 2 Samuel, died Abner as a fool dieth? He died right outside the gate. He didn't go in the city of refuge, and when he well could have, and he was killed outside the gate of one of these cities, a man who was guilty of manslaughter. The last chapter in Numbers is merely an addendum to the inheritance laws for women. In other words, they're in the 27th chapter, some daughters came to Moses who had no brother. And they said, when we get in the land, if our husbands die, or if we don't have a husband and our parents die, who's going to inherit the land of our parents? Can we have an inheritance? And the Lord gave Moses communication and says, yeah, women can have an inheritance. Sure, that's a good point. And then this just puts an addendum on that. In case those women inherited land, they were to marry within their own tribe so that the land would not become proliferated in such a way that it would go outside the tribal borders. In other words, somebody from Manasseh would own land over in Ephraim's territory, or somebody in Judah would own land up in Zebulun's territory, that kind of thing. So it's just an addendum to the inheritance law that was given in Numbers 27. Can we answer any questions on the cities of refuge? I don't know why. No, they were Levitical cities. The Levites lived there. They were six of the 48 cities of the Levites, and the Levites actually lived there. No, they didn't have the rights because, see, these were Levitical cities, so they didn't have the rights that they would have back in their own tribal areas. Didn't have the rights of any property around there. That property was all to be in the hands of the Levites. The same thing would apply to a Levite that would apply to any of the children of Israel. They could go to those cities until they were tried. They could stay in that city. That would be a city of refuge. Mm-hmm. No, I don't think you'd have the same type of commercial enterprises in a Levitical town that you would have in another town. You'd certainly have to have enough commerce for the town to operate. You'd have to have a certain amount of selling of goods or trading of goods, which most likely went on in that time, but probably not the same that you'd have in another town. Okay, I want to just give you a little overview of the book of Numbers, and it's kind of hard to do because the book of Numbers sort of pulls some loose ends together. In other words, you have in the book of Numbers, right in the middle of it, the ordinance of the red heifer. Now, why didn't you have the ordinance of the red heifer given in the law? Because the ordinance of the red heifer is an ordinance that is only for the wilderness. It becomes a special ordinance that they function under during the wilderness journey. And it would not fit under the law. It's something that's going to be special for this time they're in the wilderness, that type of thing. There's a number of these loose ends. And in the book of Numbers, because of the, I think this is one of the reasons, it's hard to catch the movement of the book, what's happening. So what I have done is I've made an attempt at an overview in terms of the total movement and associating everything with the total movement. And whether it gets the job done or not, I don't know. This is an attempt at an overview of the book of Numbers. And it runs something like this. We would have three major sections. Okay. And the first one are Numbers chapter 1 through 10a. That is the first half of chapter 10. And what you have in that entire section is preparation to leave Sinai. Israel has been at Mount Sinai for 11 months. 11? I think that's correct. Close to 11 months. And they've been receiving the law. And now they're going to prepare to leave. And so in chapters 1 through 4, you simply have a census. This is census number 1 and preparation to leave. Camp order. Camp order. And it associates Israel with the tabernacle and when it's stopped and when it's moving. How they're to move out, their relationship to the tabernacle is going to be, and so on. In chapter 5, you have a special chapter on defilement and what was to be done about it. In chapter 6, you have the Nazirite vow, which is simply a way of having a special separation that you take upon yourself. In chapter 7, the princes bring an offering, so you have the princes' offering, and it tells there what they brought. And then in chapter 8 and 9, you have an elongated section on the responsibility of providing light, or the lamps, or the lampstands, or caring for the light in the wilderness. I call it light in the wilderness. And what the Lord is doing, He's gathering together some loose ends before they're to move out. Second major section runs from 10b through 21. And by the time you get from 10b to 21, you have moved from Sinai to, I have the plains of Moab down here, but they might not mean anything to you. Maybe if we put Jordan by Jericho, maybe that's more meaningful to you. In other words, they are on the east side of the Jordan River, just across from Jericho. And the time that has transpired is about 39 years to make that little journey. And the incidents that are recorded are nearly all negative. Now listen to these. Chapter 12 deals with the rebellion of Aaron and Miriam. Chapter 13 deals with the spies going into the land and coming back with a negative report. In other words, by the time you get to chapter 13, you're already at Kadesh. They could have been in the land in 2 days. But the spies come back with a negative report. Chapter 14, Israel rebels. Chapter 15 deals with miscellaneous laws about the Sabbath. Chapter 16 deals with the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Chapter 17 and 18 deals with the vindication of Aaron. Chapter 19 deals with his ordinance of the red heifer. Chapter 20 deals with Moses' sin. Chapter 21 deals with the brazen serpent. So you have 11 chapters, and you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 very negative things that happen in the wilderness. Okay? So this is sort of a negative incidence. And they relate to man's unfaithfulness and God's faithfulness. And he has to overthrow that entire generation in the wilderness. In the last section, Numbers 22 through 36, all of this takes place near Jordan in the plains of Moab. They are camped there at the end of the journey. Okay? This is the end of the journey. And you can see that covers 15 chapters. In 22 through 25, you have the Balaam and Moabite story. In Numbers 26, you have the second census. We have a new generation now, and they are numbered. The fighting men are numbered, and it comes out very close to the previous one. This census back here, there were 600 and 3,000 fighting men. Over here you have 600,001. In Numbers 27, you have a successor to Moses, and that is Joshua. In 28 and 29, you have a review of special days and feasts for this new generation. In Numbers 30, you have the law of vows. In 31, you have vengeance on Midian. Vengeance on Midian, which is a sequel to the Balaam incidents. In Numbers 32, you have the choice of Reuben, Gad, and one half Manasseh to live on the east side of Jordan. In Numbers 33, this is a key chapter if you're interested in place names. You have a summary, a chronicle. It's not really a chronicle because it doesn't have dates. It's just a summary of stopping places on the entire journey from Egypt. So this would be in the wilderness. It told like if you were going up to the Tahir Lakes, that you hiked into, you met the fork in the road, where if you turn right, you went to the Mount of the Holy Cross, and if you turn left, you go to Lake Constantine. So you camped at Lake Constantine, and then the next day you hiked up to the lower Tahir, and you stopped there for a night, and then you went to the upper Tahir. Aren't you happy you came tonight? So you learned all that stuff. And 34, chapter 34 is the borders of Israel under the law. And chapter 35, Levitical cities, including the 6 cities of refuge, 48 cities in all. And chapter 36, you have the law of inheritance. Okay. And they are ready now to go into the land, all except one thing. Moses has to die. And before he dies, he gets up and he gives 4 key messages to Israel. And that is the book of Deuteronomy, or that's what the book of Deuteronomy records. In instead of immediately going in, we've been in the Pentateuch for since 1977, 4 years, going on the fifth year. And I really think we should finish it. I think we should just go on and do Deuteronomy. But it occurred to me that when we started this, I did not give you anything on the importance of the Pentateuch, how very important it is, and there's very little written on this. And so years ago, I used to teach a course in the Pentateuch. So I worked something up on the importance of the Pentateuch. And I think instead of just going right into Deuteronomy next week, I'm going to give you some of this information on how very, very important the Pentateuch is. And so next week, we're going to relate the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, to the rest of the Hebrew canon. We're also going to go into some of the key things that are laid out in the book of in the Pentateuch and try to show you how very, very important it is. So I hope you'll be anticipating that with me next week. We're going to deal with the theological importance and the historical importance and the one other one. I can't remember what it is, my outline. So we close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this opportunity again. These great foundational truths that are laid not only for Israel, but have become foundational for our civilization. We're grateful that civil law and the principles of civil law are laid down in your word. And in this chapter, the very important principle of innocent until proven guilty. We thank you for your grace, which provided, even in Old Testament times, for your people. Pray that, again, that the Holy Spirit will use this information to bring glory to the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.